The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, which can be found in your Pew Bible on page 807. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus taught his followers, saying, "For it is if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded for them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid its master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The word of the Lord.
In your bulletin this morning, you should find an insert. On one side, there's what's called a spiritual gifts inventory, and on the other side, the scripture readings that I'm about to share with you. The first is from 1 Corinthians 12 and at verse 7. "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses." And then at verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, gifts of healing, forms of assistant, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues." And then in Paul's letter to the Romans, "For as in one body we have many members and not all the members have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. And then finally, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we depend upon your presence and your word for our lives. Every moment of every day, without your breath, we cannot live. Without your word, we cannot thrive. So speak to us a word through the word given to us in Scripture, a word that will give us abundant life through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. In our sermons in recent weeks, we have been, and we still will be, looking together at basic Christian faith. And in order to do this, we're using as our basis the Apostles' Creed, one of the most ancient summaries of Christian faith and widespreadly most used summaries of Christian faith that we have in the church today and indeed through the past many centuries. Last week and again this week, we're looking in particular at the lines of the Creed in which we say that we believe in God's Holy Spirit. The Creed actually says, I believe in the Holy Ghost. Ghost is simply an old English translation of the word Spirit. So we're saying that we believe, we trust in God's Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Last Sunday, I spoke about the Spirit as the living presence of God, the living ongoing presence of Jesus with us and around us, and not only with us and around us, but inside us. That's where the Holy Spirit wants to be, empowering us to be the kind of people that Jesus calls us to be, that we could never be without inside help. The former Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, I shared this last week, put it like this. He said, it's no good giving me a play like Hamlet and telling me to write a play like that. Shakespeare could do it. I cannot. It's no good giving me the life of Jesus and saying to me, I need to live a life like that. Jesus could do that. I cannot. But if, in fact, the spirit of Shakespeare lived in me, then perhaps I could write a play like Hamlet. And if, in fact, the spirit of Jesus lived in me, then perhaps I could become a little like Jesus. This, says Archbishop William Temple, is the secret of Christian sanctity. To have him as our example is simply not enough. We must have him day by day and moment by moment as our helper, our energy, our strength, our resource inside us as well. And when he enters in this way, he does so. He does so in order to change our character, our moral and our spiritual character. It's this kind of character change that the Apostle Paul describes as he writes to the church in Galatia, in Galatians 5. Once again, we read this last Sunday. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. This is a good description of the character of Jesus himself. Not our own character by nature, but the character of Jesus. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to implant Jesus inside us so that his life can bear fruit in us and through us. Not that we become like Jesus all at once, though sometimes in some lives there is a dramatic change pretty quickly when Christ enters their lives, but rather that we enter on a journey which will take us all the way to heaven. And when we see him face to face in heaven, then the scripture says we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And the image of God in us, which comes by creation and which we have smeared by sin, will be fully restored the image of Christ in us. This is God's promise to us, fully restored when we meet him face to face. But in the meantime, it's a matter of work and energy and ongoing transformation, depending upon the inner power of Christ within us. So the work of character transformation, what theologians call sanctification, is the work of the Holy Spirit. But that's not the only work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't just want to transform our character. The Holy Spirit as well wants to make us useful and effective in the service of Jesus Christ. And so he gives to us gifts and talents to carry on the work of Jesus while Jesus is no longer visibly present. So Jesus ascends to heaven, but says, I'm still going to be with you by the Spirit, and my work is going to continue even through you. You cannot do this by yourself in your own power, but I long to give you the power, and I will give you the gifts. I will equip you to be the body of Christ, my visible presence on earth, even though I am not here physically, but here spiritually. You are the body of Christ, says the Apostle Paul. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. To each, to every single individual who has embraced Jesus Christ and invited the Spirit in, to each a gift of the Spirit, so that together we can effectively demonstrate and bear witness to the presence of Christ alive right here on earth. Some people have difficulty believing this, that even with God's Spirit living inside them, that they could be gifted and talented, even by God. In 1978, a Georgia State University professor by the name of Pauline Clance and her colleague, psychologist Susan Imes, coined the phrase imposter phenomenon. Don't know if you've heard about this, but what they discovered was that significant numbers of competent people feel as if they are fakes. Significant numbers of competent people are more controlled by fear than reality, as if they are not gifted and not talented at all. Writing about this phenomenon in the Harvard Business Review back in 2005, management coach Manfred Katz DeVries describes this phenomenon like this. He says, despite their staggering achievements sometimes, these people subjectively sense that they are bluffing their way through life and are haunted by the constant fear of exposure. With every success, they think, I was lucky this time, fooling everyone, but will my luck hold? When will people discover that I'm not up to the job? Being controlled by fear, he says, is a terrible thing, leading people to waste their lives. And he has some examples of this, a life completely wasted because of such a fear in a highly competent person. Leads to people underestimating the gifts and the talents that they have and the potential impact for good that they can have on the lives of others. And this is the case not only in the secular world. This, I think, is often the case as well in the Christian world, where we falsely underestimate, as if it was humility, the gifts that God longs to give to us to make us his effective servants in this world, not in our own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, this tension between faith and fear lies at the heart of the story which Jesus shares that we just read in Matthew 25 that we call the parable of the talents. This is one of those stories that Jesus tells in which he wants to shock people into action, to wake them up, not to let them settle in and wallow in the mire. So in the story, if you remember, a master leaves town. He entrusts his money to his slaves or to his servants. A different amount is given to each one. One talent, two talents, five talents. And this is no small sum. A talent in this case was a sum of money, and it's no small sum. It's actually a weight. So there would be a talent of silver or a talent of gold. If it was a talent of silver, it would, in today's money, be $16,000. If it was a talent of gold, it would be $1.25 million. I tend to think that Jesus probably has the gold in mind. Even the one talent is huge. It's huge. Not just small or insignificant. It's of enormous significance. And the expectation is that the money will be used in some way, invested in some enterprise that will bring pleasure to the master on his return, and perhaps make more money as well. And two of the servants get it. They get it. They see their master as joyful and as trusting them and wanting them to do something wonderful with what they've got. So they're not afraid to risk what they have. And they invest it in a way which happens to have a great return. When their master returns, he praises them. He says, "You've done well. Done what I expected. I didn't have to spell it out, every detail, but you knew why I gave it to you, and now you're using it in my service." Third servant, not so much the case. He gets scared. He chooses to believe that his master is cruel and hard, even though we know he is kind and generous. Chooses to believe that he's cruel and hard. And he acts as if he's been given nothing. He buries it in the ground so he doesn't even have to think about it until he digs it up when the master returns. Only then does he pay attention. And his fear that the master is cruel and harsh becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Master becomes furious with him, tells him that at the least he could have taken the talent and put it in a bank and earned a little interest. And then, just to make sure that everybody gets the message, Jesus often does this, he adds a shocking twist at the end. He says not only that the servant who buried his talent didn't do very well, but he says, "Take him, throw him into the outer darkness. That's where he belongs." A chilling end to the story, which really makes very clear Jesus' point that every single one of us has been given at least one talent and perhaps more by God, by a generous master who loves us and adores us and wants our lives to be fruitful and effective. And we dare not let our fears and a false sense of humility or sheer laziness determine who we think we are so that we make less of our lives than God wants to make of our lives. Which means that the sooner we begin to think about and figure out and use the gifts that God has given to us, the better. We have to ask, what's my gift? What talent have I been given by God? Is there just one? Are there a number? What, God, have you given to me? So how do we find out? How do we find out? Well, I've already given away one of the secrets to finding out. If you don't know what your gift is, and some people do know what their gifts are, there's no question about that, some are obvious, but if you don't know what your gifts are, then the first step to finding out is surely to pray. It is, in fact, to say, "Lord, please give me a gift and trust me with a gift that I can use in your service, at least one. Please give it and help me to be found trustworthy." And I should say to each of you, that's something that you can pray in your heart right now. "Lord, give me a gift, show me what it is, and help me to use it so that I can be found trustworthy and effective for you." Pray. And after you pray, the next most obvious thing to do is to ask a friend what your gifts are. Christianity is not supposed to be a faith we live alone. Find someone somewhere, maybe even the person in the pew beside you, to tell you what your gifts are that can be used in God's service. If you want to be a millionaire, don't you sometimes have to ask a friend? Ask a friend. They can see into our lives more clearly sometimes than we can see ourselves. What do they see? And if you can't quite pull yourself to do that, then perhaps you could take a test in the third place. So if you turn in the insert in the bulletin to one side, you'll see what's called a spiritual inventory. There are secular versions of this. You can find and take the Strengths Finder test, for example. And on the web, there are all kinds of spiritual inventories that you can take. So you can do it in private. The one in the bulletin is just a little example, a place to start. But begin to explore after your prayer with others or by yourself the gifts that God has given you to each, not just to them, but to each has been given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Most spiritual gift inventories don't just come out of the blue. They're based on the passages of Scripture that we read earlier and that are on the other side of that insert. Some people read those lists of gifts and they say, you know, not much of this really applies to me. I mean, I'm not a prophet, I'm not an apostle, I'm not a healer, I don't work miracles, I hear of Pentecostal churches that speak in tongues, but I don't do that and I don't particularly want to do that. In fact, it all seems rather bizarre and strange to me as we read down through those particular lists. So there's a temptation for some people, at least, to read those lists and to move on to some other passages of Scripture rather quickly, as if these ones were so old that they really don't have anything much to do with us. Let me share with you, though, a couple of thoughts that have helped me to read these vital passages of Scripture, and they're on the sheet in part so that you can take them home and pray over them. Two thoughts that have helped me to read them and find them still to be really important and pertinent for us today. The first thing as we read these lists is to realize that almost all of the gifts that are mentioned there can have two sides, not just one side, but two sides, a spectacular side and an ordinary side, a miraculous appearance and a secular appearance. I don't doubt for a moment that some people experience miraculous gifts from God that transcend the laws of science. And sometimes such gifts are desperately needed, especially when we turn science into some kind of a God that can resolve everything for us. But the truth is that when God runs the universe, most of the time, God abides by the laws which God himself has established. He can break them when he wants. But most of the time, God works in the ordinary far more than in the spectacular. So we need to see some of the gifts which seem to be extraordinary, both in their spectacular side and in their ordinary side. Gifts like prophecy or the gifts of tongues, not just abilities to see into the future that others cannot see, or to speak other languages that we never learned, or to understand other languages that we never learned, but to see them as gifts in which people use their voices for God. They see their voice as a gift from God, and God can take and use their voices to be a channel of his grace in the midst of a world in which there are so many perplexing voices out there, speaking in public in one form or another, or taking languages and translating them. So perhaps Wycliffe Bible translators have the gift of tongues. Not many of them get it just like that as a miracle, but through deep and profound training, translate one language into another so that people could hear the voice of God. Or an attorney who uses her voice to defend others or to seek justice in one way or another and so to reflect the will of God. Or a singer who uses his or her voice to declare God's praise. And sometimes we say, this is like the voice of an angel. And somehow we're lifted above what happens into the presence of God. Or think of the gift of healing, which sometimes may involve direct intervention from God, but it also may be the gift that is used after years of training by a doctor or a nurse to do things now that 10 or 15 years ago seemed impossible, that we might even call miraculous. But not just because of a spectacular gift that wasn't there one day and is on another day. And perhaps even more ordinary than that, there are some people, I believe, who have the gift of healing, who have never been trained for anything. But you spend some time in their presence, and you feel healed. Just as there are some people for whom, sadly, it's the opposite. In their presence, things just don't seem to be right. But there are others who have a healing touch, and it's a gift from God to heal the weary or the broken or the weak. This last week, I read a wonderful book called Of Human Hands. It's by a priest, Father Jeff Behrens, who tells a story of daily trips he took for 5 years to a place called Andy's Diner near Newark in New Jersey. He wasn't wearing his clerical collar. He says he was like a fly on the wall. Nobody knew that he was a priest. He writes like this. He says, Andy's had an attraction for all sorts of people, rich, poor, and in between, neat and sloppy, loud and quiet, varied races and religious persuasions. I used to go there alone every morning for about 5 years. In those years, he begins to tell some stories. He saw Andy's influence on many people, a single mom waitress, a photographer, a garage owner, many others. Then he goes on, many poor people traveled by bus from Newark to many factories in the area. It was not unusual for some of them to stop into the diner and ask Andy for food or money. He was soft-hearted. After a lecture on the meager state of his own resources to his short-order cook, Jack, Andy would ask him to prepare a takeout breakfast and would place a $5 bill on the little tray before Jack would wrap it up. A generosity of spirit filled the place. It was a place in which God himself would have felt at home. And, says Father Behrens, when Andy died and the place closed, I conducted his service. So what spiritual gift did Andy have? Andy probably would have said none. But that simply wouldn't have been true. He had the gift of hospitality and generosity. The door was open wide, and people knew this. The food was good. The sense of welcome was palpable. And though he wasn't rich, he practiced giving. Generosity as a part of his life. But more than that, he surely too had the gift of healing. Countless people over the years found Christ's healing touch in that diner, which became a hospital for the human soul. So Father Behrens concludes in this story. He says, these people were often forlorn, forgotten, lonely. They needed some place where their lives could be given value simply because their stories and troubles were listened to. Andy also had an agreement with the warden of a nearby jail. Upon the release of an inmate, Andy told the warden he would be willing to offer a job in the kitchen until the released person could get back on their feet. Up from the ground, healthy and whole. So what we need to remember is that the gifts and talents that God's Spirit gives to us may be spectacular, or they may be ordinary. They may appear out of the blue, or they may come through training over the years. It really doesn't matter. What matters is this, that any gift or talent offered to God and empowered by God's Spirit can be an effective source of the presence of Christ in a needy world. And one final thing, more than that, these lists of gifts are certainly not complete. There are gifts that God gives to us by His Spirit which simply weren't needed or didn't exist when the Bible was written 2,000 years ago. And the Spirit is certainly not limited by the past. About 20 years ago now, I attended a conference in Portland, Oregon. And the minister there who was leading the conference described a group of members who were housebound, who spent a lot of time talking to each other on the phone and became renowned as a source of gossip in the church. When he heard about the group, instead of condemning them for gossip, he managed to get to know them, and he challenged them to use their passion to start a phoning ministry in the church, systematically calling every member of the congregation just to check in, gossiping good news rather than bad news, channeling what could have been destructive into something which became powerful as his small congregation grew to 5,000 members, a vital part of their system of pastoral care. The gift of phoning is not there in the list of gifts in the pages of Scripture, but it's a gift that God can use, the gift of technology, of transportation, of time, of ushering, of flower arranging, of planning, of turning up. The gifts are endless that God can use. But the place to start is just with that prayer with you and me and the Spirit who sees us and says to us, put your faith and trust in Christ and ask me in, not only to change your character, but to give you a gift. And when you make that your prayer, and when you turn to others to say, what is it that God has done and is doing in my life? And when we have a passion for God to take our talent, not to bury it in the ground, but to use it, then I truly believe that God will do wonderful things with you and with me and with us together as the living, breathing body of Christ. May God be our helper. Let us pray. Holy God, work within our lives that we would reflect your glory. Help us to see how you see us and to see the gifts that we can use in your service. Through Jesus Christ, we pray.